3 this evening, James chapter 3, and I have heard from a number of you that you have affectionately titled my sermon this morning, The Skunk Sermon. I hope it didn't stink that bad, you know, but that was quite an interesting thing. I was talking to Brother Lunsford right before the service there, and we were exchanging stories. He's had experiences, I've had experiences, and it's funny, when you mention something like this, I had a number of people in the lobby at the end of the service say, oh, I got a story kind of like that. I think my story turned out better than most people's story. Folks, I have no idea how God spared me from getting absolutely destroyed by that animal, but I'm here tonight. The most redneck thing I have ever seen in my life, and I don't think I'm being dishonest when I say this, the most redneck thing happened over in Warrick County, no surprise there. We were driving down the road, and I was driving this way, and a car's driving this way, and I look, I'm going, what is that hanging out the window? And someone was holding outside the window one of those little dog carriers. You'd put like a dog or a cat in, maybe to transport them on an airplane or something like that, and they're holding out the window, and it's got a towel over it, and the people on the inside are just going to town. I mean, their heads are going all over the place. I'm like, what is going on? And as they passed me, the smell hit me. They had a skunk in that dog carrier. I said, welcome to Boonville. I don't know what to say. I mean, you could just tell they were relocating that thing. And I said, man, there were better options. That's all I could, that is all I could think. And I don't know. I apologize for my attitude, I guess. But anyway, James chapter 3, let's look at verse 13 together. James chapter 3, verse 13. And what I want you to do tonight, help me with something this evening. Maybe if some of you men or women for that matter, mainly we'll just stick with the adults and the older teenagers this evening if we can do that. I want you to volunteer in a few moments to read some scripture. I'll throw out a reference and someone just raise your hand and tell me that you'll read it for us, and that'll help us out a little bit. But James chapter 3, I'll read this text, and later on we're going to read some other verses. And so just be ready for that tonight. We're going to work together on this sermon this evening. Verse number 13, it says, who is a wise man? Think about those words. Who is a wise man? See, last week's sermon had to do with this, faith by works. You say, well, what does that mean, faith by works? I didn't think that we could have faith by works. I didn't think we could work our way into heaven. Well, you'd be correct. You can't work your way to heaven. There's nothing that you can do outside of placing your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to get yourself to heaven. Nothing that you can do nothing that you can do in any way will earn you a spot in heaven. And so let's consider this tonight, faith by works. You say, well, what does that have to do with tonight? Tonight's topic is the second part. It is part two, and this is going to be a little bit different. It's going to be faith by our wisdom. Faith by our wisdom. We show our faith by our works. We also show our faith by our wisdom. And the verses that follow this have a lot to say about that. Look again at verse 13. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight to see the truth of your word. Lord, use this time that we have to teach us things that we maybe need refreshing on. Maybe we don't know them. Maybe we need to learn them. Lord, I pray that tonight you would take the word of God and build up our lives and our faith. Teach us how to have faith, God. Teach us how to walk by faith. Teach us how to live by faith in such a way, Lord, that we can truly please you as your word commands us to do, that without faith it is impossible to please you. Help us to remember that this evening. Help us to learn tonight. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd be our teacher. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A man by the name of Kent Hughes said these words, being wise does not mean that we understand everything that's going on because of our superior knowledge. A lot of people think that that's what it is. If I have wisdom that is from that is adequate, if I have wisdom that teaches me the way, it means that I have a superior understanding or I have a superior knowledge in the affairs of the world. But being wise has nothing to do with superior knowledge. If you read the Bible, I believe this. Being wise is that we do the right thing as we go through life. You have to have wisdom to know what that is. The book of James is intent on the subject of wisdom. And the reason is for what we discussed last week. We said last week that the purpose of the book of James was spiritual maturity. That's the theme. God wants us to mature. God wants us to grow up. God wants us to develop. God wants us to become wiser in the world or in the Word of God. God wants us to become wiser in the affairs of life through His wisdom. And it's even so important that at the very beginning of the book of James, he said, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, before we go on, how many of you find yourself in that category like I do on a regular basis? If any of you lack wisdom. Could you give me, Audrey, just a little bit more volume tonight? If any of you lack wisdom, I find myself in that exact place. We don't know exactly what to do for the next step sometimes. We don't know exactly where to go. We don't know exactly who to call or where to get our advice from, where to get our counsel from. So the Bible says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given you. I'm thankful tonight that I have a God who has promised that if I will come to him sincerely and ask for wisdom, he will give me his wisdom tonight. That's what we need. We need God's wisdom. So faith, if it's by works, show me thy faith without thy works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Well, the Bible says tonight we need to show out of a good conversation our works with meekness of wisdom. How do we show wisdom? We show it out of a good conversation. We show it out of a good manner of living. Someone who thinks himself to be wise but does not show good behavior is not very wise at all. We would not think that someone who gets in the car after having been drinking and become intoxicated and crashes into a telephone pole, we would not say that that person is a very wise person. We wouldn't say that someone who goes in to rob a bank and can't pull off that heist or whatever, ends up in prison, ends up suffering the consequences. We look at them and we say, those people are not very wise. Why? Because their manner of living, their lifestyle, their actions, their behavior reveals that they've been operating off of the wrong kind of wisdom. But how wise is someone who's lazy? How wise is someone who's dishonest? How wise is someone who's a cheater or someone who is inappropriate? Bad behavior shows that we are not wise. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says we've got to show out of a good conversation. We've got to prove with our manner of living that we are being infused and empowered by the wisdom of God. That's what this passage of Scripture is talking about. Wisdom, the Bible says, is a meek thing. Most people who get a lot of knowledge and wisdom and become smarter and superior, most of them are not very meek. Most of them are rather proud, rather arrogant. But the Bible says that Jesus was meek. Jesus was one who was not a wimp. He was not effeminate. But all of that power that was in him, he controlled so that he could love and minister to others. Verse 13 again shows us that faith works through wisdom. Faith works through wisdom. Two types of wisdom tonight. Let's go through this tonight. And I'm going to ask if someone could just raise your hand that you would read Titus 2:14. Who could help me with that in just a moment? Titus 2:14, Brother Steve, I appreciate that. I'll have you read that in just a moment, but I'll give you time to find your place. Look at verse 14 with me, if you would. It says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Glory not and lie not against the truth. Why? Because we have bitter envyings and strife in our heart. We're going to see the division between the wisdoms here. We're going to see, first of all, tonight that there is a sinful type of wisdom. There's a wisdom that's not appropriate. There is a wisdom that's defined as such, but really it is foolishness. Really, it is not wisdom. It is not God's wisdom. And the Bible says it is a sinful wisdom. Notice what the Bible says here. It says, if ye have bitter envyings in your heart. You say, well, what is that word, bitter envying? What does that phrase mean? Someone defined it this way, that bitter envying means harsh zeal. Harsh zeal. Now, having zeal is not a bad thing. Matter of fact, we're supposed to be zealous about some things. Brother Steve, you have Titus 2:14. Would you just stand right there and read out loud enough for all of us to hear tonight that that text for us this evening? Notice that last phrase, zealous of good works. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to be a people that are fervent in spirit. Hey, can I ask you a question tonight? Are you zealous about what God has called you to do? Are you zealous about God even having a calling for your life? Are you zealous about the fact that God teaches us in His Word that we should spread the gospel? You know, it's an amazing thing when you meet someone who is truly zealous about winning souls. It's written all over them. No one can get past them. Brother R.B. Ouellette was just with us. One thing I've known about him for years and years is that he has been a zealous soul winner. We were at the hotel getting him all checked in and ready to go before the Wednesday night service, and he pulled out a track, and he talked to us a little bit about this the night, I believe, that he got here. And on that track, it just says this: has anyone told you lately that God loves you? And he gave it to the lady at the counter. It's an amazing thing because he said, I have a question for you, ma'am. And she said, what's that? And if you can imagine, Brother Ouellette, pretty imposing figure and a domineering kind of personality in that sense. And she just looked right up at him with the sweetest face. And he said, has anyone told you today that God loves you? And she said, you know, you'd be amazed. You're the second one. Isn't that awesome that someone else is out there telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ? But she took that track, and I've been with him over and over and over again. Matter of fact, at that same hotel a few years ago, he led the lady behind the desk to the Lord and said, hey, here's her name, here's her information. I just want you to know she got saved tonight. We're supposed to be zealous about winning people to Christ tonight. We're supposed to be zealous unto good works. People often are zealous about the wrong things. Zeal is a bad thing when it is bitter or harsh. People often show a harsh type of zeal for what they think is right, but perhaps they become critical of those who don't agree with them. Perhaps they become judgmental. Perhaps they're jealous. And the next term, bitter envyings, and then the next term kind of goes hand in hand with that bitter envying, that harsh zeal. I want you to look at the next one. The Bible says, but if you have bitter envyings and strife. Interesting thing, if you were to go look in the Strong's Concordance or go look in a Greek lexicon or something like that to find out what did that word that was translated into strife mean, and you would find, well, I would think the word strife, it would mean contention between people, and that is what it means. I would think the word strife means maybe two people having a fight. Maybe there's strife in the home between a parent and a child. Maybe there's strife in a home between a husband and wife. Maybe there's strife at work, but it's beyond that. In this text, the Bible says that if we have bitter envyings, harsh zeal, we're so fervent about what we believe is right that we're willing to hurt other people over it, and strife, the word strife in this passage of Scripture does not mean just contention. It means this: partisanship or electioneering. Now hold on, think about this tonight. The Bible is telling us something very clear here. That there are those who with ungodly, sinful wisdom have a very strong fervor and zeal for the wrong thing, and it results in them taking their position and then positioning themselves in front of others to draw people away from the other side to themselves. How many of you think that could be a bad thing in a church? How many think that could be a bad thing among believers? What that means is this: I want my group to be recognized. I want my group to have its say. I want my group to be in charge. I want my group to have control. We talked about that this morning. Perfect example of it. Sanballat and Tobiah, what were they? They were controlling figures who wanted their way, but their way was good for them and bad for everyone else. And sometimes we get to thinking, by the way, it's very, very interesting how the Bible talks and speaks to this in the book of Proverbs, how that every man is right in his own eyes, but his neighbor comes and questions him. A lot of times we get to thinking, wow, I've figured it out. I've got everything. And then someone comes along and pokes holes in our theories. You know, the Bible says not to be angry at that person, but to be thankful that they pointed out something to you that you hadn't thought of before. And what we have to do with this kind of thinking is we have to understand that in the church, bitter envying and strife has a lot to do with much of the problems that take place in local churches. You see, the church is not a political realm. The church is not a place where there are to be factions and groups. I'm thankful that we have a group of people. We call them the bus workers. But you know, they're not clamoring, they're not fighting, they're not positioning themselves so that they have power in the church. They're serving the Lord. I'm thinking we have a group of people in our church, they're called Sunday school teachers. But you know, it's not all about them, it's not all about their little kingdom, it's not all about their place in the ministry, it's about them playing a part in the overall whole of what God has called us to do at Faithway Baptist Church. You know what they're doing? They are serving the Lord. You get the idea that maybe if we would just be servants, how a lot of this stuff would be solved? Don't raise your hand tonight, but have you ever seen a church fall apart because of bitter envying and strife? Have you ever seen God's people come to a place where they can no longer get along? Notice what it says. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Don't get so excited about yourself. Don't be so arrogant, the Bible says. And then lie not against the truth. It's very simple. Self-ambition leads to a spirit of harsh zeal and rivalry in the church. And in order to win the popularity contest, one must boast about their own good and accomplishments. And boasting is almost always a lie. We're getting ready to go back into election season. And you say, I thought we just came out of that. No, they started the next season already. And we see it every day on the news. And pretty soon there are going to be candidates standing up on the primary stages. And they're going to be talking about why I'm so much better than the next guy. And why I'm so much better than the next lady. And why I'm so much better at this than that person. And here's what would make me the best candidate. And you know what happens a lot? A lot of lying. A lot of lying. Why? Because it's constant positioning. 1 John 4 says this, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth what he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Look at verse 15, if you would. We're going to find our place in some other scripture texts here in just a moment, but find your place here. And then I wonder if I would have a volunteer who could read for me 1 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21. Is there anyone who'd be willing to do that tonight, Brother Chamberlain? 1 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21. And when we get to that, I'll just point to you and you can stand and read it for us in a moment. Look at verse 15 of our text as he's finding that there. The Bible says this. In verse 14, there's bitter envyings, there's strife. If you have that, don't be so arrogant as to be proud of that. But the Bible says, lie not against the truth. Don't be dishonest. Realize that there's no place for that here. And it says, and this is what brings it all together in verse 15, this wisdom. Now, God calls what just got described in verse 14, he calls that wisdom. But what it is in the text, it is a counterfeit wisdom. Notice what he says about it. This wisdom descendeth not from what? Say it with me. Above. But is, say the rest of the verse with me, please. Earthly, sensual, devilish. Now, think about those words tonight and understand that this kind of wisdom, the kind of wisdom that is prominent in politics, the kind of wisdom that is pervasive in churches today, the kind of wisdom that is popular among the masses of people is, the Bible says, earthly, sensual, devilish. How many of you recognize what God is talking about here? This wisdom cometh not from above. Well, let me ask you this. If it didn't come from above, where did it come from? And the Bible says it's worldly, earthly, sensual, devilish. How many of you recognize that? The world, what? The flesh and the... That's right. So we have two options in our thinking. Our faith is going to be lived out before men, and it's got to be worked out. It's got to be obvious. It's got to be manifest. But it's also got to be such that when we go through life, we determine what is right and what is wrong based on true wisdom and not the kind of wisdom we read about in verse 15. So let's talk about these three things, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Brother David, could you read that text, 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 21? So what God is saying here is this. The world's wisdom comes from reasoning, but God's wisdom comes from revelation. The world's wisdom will be temporary, but God's wisdom endureth forever. But one of the things that is so very important for you and I to identify tonight is that the world's wisdom may seem like the right path. And God's wisdom may seem like the less likely path, but God is always right. The Bible says, let every man be a lie and let God be the truth. That's the world. The second one, the flesh. I'll read this one for us, 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Bible says the wisdom that is not from above is first earthly, but then it is sensual. We think of the word sensual today as immoral, but really what this is talking about is just flesh. It's just humanity. And the Bible tells us that humanity is fallen. Humanity has a fallen nature associated with it. And so the wisdom that comes from the sensual, the flesh, comes from a fallen nature as opposed to the new nature given by God. And the last one's very easy to discern. It is devilish. That comes from Satan. See, Satan's wisdom said to Eve, if you touch it, you won't die. If you touch it, you'll be like him. You'll know things that he knows about that you don't know about. And Satan's wisdom is always destructive. Look at verse 16. We're working our way down through the passage here, and we see this. It says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, stop and pause with me for just a moment, and let's bring this all together. God says, who among you is wise? Who among you has God's wisdom? If you truly have wisdom, you need to show out of a good manner of living, your life needs to reveal that wisdom with a meek and a gentle spirit. If you're really that wise and if you've really been able to tap into the wisdom that's from God, you won't be arrogant about it. You'll be humble about it and you'll be meek in your delivery. But he said, but you know, there are some who are bitter in their zeal. They're harsh in their zeal. There are some who have the spirit of election. They have their electioneering and partisanship and always divisive and always trying to divide and separate when God's trying to bring together. And so we've got to watch out for that. And don't be dishonest about that. If you think you're right, but you're out there dividing the church, you're not right. You're wrong. And he says, that kind of wisdom, that doesn't come from God. That kind of wisdom is of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then he gives the result of the sinful wisdom. And this is so easy for us to see tonight. Here's what it says. It says, for where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. My friends, can we not see that as plain as the nose on our face? Can I tell you something tonight? Wherever there is strife, there is pride. Only by pride cometh contention. There's pride between parents and children when children won't obey their parents. There's pride between a husband and wife, and there's contention between a husband and wife when there is no release and no willingness to resolve and reconcile. There's pride in the workplace. There's pride in the political world. There's pride in the church when there's always fighting and always tension. And let me just say this. That didn't come from God. That came from Satan. That didn't come from God. That came from the world. That didn't come from God. That came from the flesh, the fallen nature. And so you and I have got to decide which pathway we're going to go down. And he says, the result of that is confusion and every evil work. This, to me, this text has been a litmus test to discerning in my life when God is working or when we're standing in his way. Because I'm here to tell you tonight that if it's constant confusion and strife, then somewhere along the line, we've got to ask God to show us where we need to find repentance. Where we need to find a place to say, God, what is it here between you and me or me and others that is wrong, that needs to be dealt with? Sinful wisdom produces confusion or disorder in every vile or worthless deed. In a church, that can be so dangerous. We have not had, that I remember, in this church, we've not had knockdown, drag-out meetings. We've not had that bad spirit. And let me say, God help us if we ever do. And we shouldn't. I was talking recently with somebody about this very subject. I don't remember exactly how all of the conversation went, but it's a shame. One of the things I strive for is when we have meetings, even discussion meetings or information meetings or financial meetings or things of that nature, we want it to be ordered. The Bible says, let everything be done decently and in order. That was specifically speaking to the principle of not having tongues spoken in church. Do you remember that? Okay. But it can be applied all the way across the board, where we decide, hey, we are going to, at the risk or at the cost of forgiving and having deference toward one another, we're never going to have that spirit in our midst. I have that determination, but you have to have it too. Because the devil would like nothing more than to get in and to say, okay, let's cause some problems in Faithway Baptist Church. Hey, I'm not preaching tonight on a current issue. I'm preaching tonight preventative measure. That if we ever find ourselves in a place of confusion and disorder, and the Bible says every evil work, it's an amazing thing, churches that are at each other's throats often find that there is deep-rooted sin in their midst. Unconfessed, unrepentant. And sometimes I believe God allows things to blow up just so that the wrong can be exposed. So, well, who's doing what? It may not be some act of sin. It may be a sin of a rebellious heart, prideful and arrogant, harsh, unjust. The rest of the passage is very positive. Verse 17 says this, and let's read down through it. Verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. All right, someone help me tonight. Find your place and volunteer for 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Who could help me with that tonight? Brother Lunsford, 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Who could help me tonight with Galatians 5, 16? Brother Talbert, if you could help me with Galatians 5, 16, that would be wonderful. And you'll have to remember your text because in a minute I'm just going to say the text and you stand and read it. Who could help me with Galatians 5, 24 tonight? Anyone help me with that this evening? Brother Chris Knight, I appreciate that. And then Psalm 119, 9 through 11, Brother Daniel Snyder, I appreciate your help with that this evening. And then one more, and that'll be the final one that you all help me with, 1 Corinthians 10, 13 and 14. Who could help me with 1 Corinthians 10? Dylan Gallant, you help me with that down there. That'll be great. So let's go through this list. You find your place there, and that way you remember where you're at. If you volunteered for a text, you go there. The rest of us, let's look again at these words. The Bible says, the wisdom that is from above. Not only is there a contrast in the origin, okay, there's a contrast in below and above. There's also a contrast in the operation, in the sense that now we're going to see that where sinful wisdom causes bitter envying, strife, and where there's confusion in every evil work, the Bible says the wisdom that is from above is first pure. You say, what does the word pure mean? It means without contamination, without contamination. It means that God's wisdom is God's wisdom. We've not intermingled it with man's wisdom. We've not intermingled it with the wisdom of the world. We've not tried to blend it with God and Satan's wisdom combined. Who could imagine that? But the Christian has got to decide that they are going to live a life of purity and understand that God's wisdom is pure and that the results thereof are pure. You say, okay, well, what about all of this focus on purity? I believe it's Brother Lunsford, 1 John chapter 3, 2 and 3. If you could read those for us, please. Right there, did you notice that at the end? Every man that hath this hope. Hey, can I ask you a question tonight? Are you saved this evening? If you're saved, you have this hope that is in you. Every man that hath this hope in him, the Bible says, purifieth himself even as he is pure. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, how do we maintain purity of heart? How do we maintain purity of thoughts and motives and behavior, okay? Well, I think there's one way we can do it. Galatians 5, 16, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Brother Talbert. You see, the Bible tells us that one of the fruit of the Spirit there can be part of our life. As we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Can I say this? If a church is walking in the Spirit corporately, I mean its people are focused on walking in the Spirit, there is going to be a spirit of unity in that place that cannot be described and it cannot be replicated. It can only be produced through the working of the Spirit of God. There's another way that we can ensure this purity, Galatians 5:24. Galatians 5:24, read that for us, Brother Chris, please. I think that another thing we have to focus on in this area of purity is being dead to self. Dead to self. If we are so filled with what we want and with our own agenda and with what we think and what we presume to be best, and we've not consulted God, we've not done what James taught at the very beginning, and if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, then we are going to be so filled with self that we're going to have sensual wisdom. We're going to have wisdom that is of a fallen nature. And then there's another way that we can find that purity. I think, Daniel, you were going to read Psalm 119. Is that correct? Verses 9 through 11, please. Did you hear what the Bible said there? I want to say this again in case some of you in the back couldn't hear that. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I will hide God's word in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Someone once wisely said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. We can also do so by fighting temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, and 14. Brother Gallant's going to read that for us.
There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it.
That purity in our hearts and in our lives comes when we allow God to fight our battles for us in the area of temptation. Something we don't have time to get into very much tonight, but as we go further into the book of Ephesians here in the next few weeks, we're going to hit Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to go through the entire armor of the believer, and we're going to talk about spiritual warfare, and I'm praying God will let us do that on a very in-depth level, so you pray about that as well. So go back to our text real briefly here. We're almost done tonight. Thank you for listening so well. James chapter 4, it says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, but then after that it's peaceable. It's peaceable. That means it loves peace. Can I say tonight, this doesn't mean there will be no conflict in your life. It doesn't mean that there will be the absence of struggle and turmoil. And it doesn't mean that we strive for peace at any cost. Some people are so consumed with peace, they'll compromise anything to have it. But the reason that we can, as believers, have peace is because we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, positionally, we have peace with God through Jesus. We can have peace of God in our heart as we pray. The Bible says that we should be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. Look at the next word. Not only should we be pure, then peaceable, but we also see the word gentle. That's just the idea of being considerate. The wisdom that is from above is concerned about the feelings and the concerns of other people. The wisdom that is from above says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The considerate person tries to think how others will think and look at things from their point of view. Being considerate will often affect the way we speak to others. If you knew the kind of week that your neighbor had, you would be so much more kind to them right now. If you knew the struggle and the heartache of some of the people in this room when they walked through the door, either tonight or this morning, you would be more considerate of them. It's an amazing thing how sometimes we act and we deal with things and we deal with them harshly and we just go on only to find out that the person who was the recipient of that harshness is going through a hard time. Being considerate will keep us from offending others. Being considerate will modify our behavior. And being considerate will make me concerned about the business and needs of others. This next one is easy to be entreated. That just means reasonable. That means to be teachable. Hey, let me say this to our young people. If you want to be wise according to Scripture, if you want to have the wisdom of God, you need to let your parents correct you. Someone brought this up today. I think it was my wife. She said, you missed a great application in your sermon this morning. I said, well, tell me more. Okay. She said, you missed it. I said, tell me more. No, I'm just kidding. The conversation didn't really go like that. But But she brought this up. She said, you missed a great application in that story. When you saw that skunk and you turned around and you said, run, and Eli was right on your heels. I mean, he started out to my left, and when I turned around, he's on my right. And when I turned around to look, about 5 seconds later, realizing, boy, I hope he's right behind me, okay? When I did that, he was right there. She said, that is why you teach your kids to obey the first time. Because when that comes up, you don't want them to sit there and go, I don't wanna. But Dad, let's talk about this. You talk about it. I'm out of here, and you're not riding home with me. But kids, let your parents correct you. Be teachable. You say, well, I'm big and bad now. I'm 16 years old. You're not big. You're not bad. You are still under the authority of your parents. The Bible gives very little latitude to those who are under the authority of their parents when it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Not because your parents are perfect, but because they are your God-given authority. Some of you need to listen to this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? It didn't say if your parents were more perfect than they are, less perfect. It didn't say if your parents are godly, if your parents are wicked, if your parents are pillars of the church, if your parents are heathens. I would say this, the only time you should not obey your parents is when they tell you to disobey God. But in all of the cases, you need to respect your parents. You need to obey your parents. And by the way, there's really no place that for me to get between as a pastor, a parent, and a child. We are, as pastors, youth ministers, I had this conversation with Brother Phil and Lydia last week as we talked. We are the bridge, not the barrier. And we're not going to do this surrogate parenting. I don't want your kids calling me mom and dad. I don't want your kids or even the bus kids calling me mom and dad. I don't want them calling them mom and dad, because we are not mom and dad. God gave them mom and dad. And that's what the Bible says. Reasonable, teachable. Be very wise if we were that way. Full of mercy and good fruits. When we're merciful to others, we show kindness that isn't always deserved. We remember God has shown us mercy. We follow His example. And when a person is full of good fruits, he is known for good works done with a good attitude. You know, my parents were very demanding. Amen. But they were demanding strategically, something we're trying to emulate in our home, that not only did they manage the action of their kids, we weren't allowed to just do anything. I mean, we got away with stuff. We got away with stuff they don't even know about, and God help us if they ever find out. But what they saw and what they managed, they said, no, we're not doing that. There were some things that they weren't comfortable with. There were some things that they were not comfortable with. And in that, they would tell us, and we couldn't do it. But you know, we weren't allowed to go, yes, sir. Okay. I'm going to tell you right now, if I just ever slammed the door of my room on my parents, I don't think I'd have a door. I don't think I'd have hinges. I think I'd have splinters in more places than one. We're not talking about real life right now. We're talking about back then, okay? But here's what they did, and this is my point. Not only did they manage our actions, they managed our attitudes. Parents, this would be good for you to do. And kids, you just hang on tight, because it's not going to get easier for you if they do this, but it'll be better for you. Not only do we say you need to obey the first time, thank you for teaching us that for all those years. Thank you. Not only do we have to obey the first time, but we have to do it with a smile on our face. Can I tell you something? Kids cannot fake a smile. You and I can maybe, but kids cannot. And I'll look at my children, I'll say, okay, here's what we're going to do. You're going to do this. Yes, sir. They say, I know I have to obey, so I'm going to obey. Yes, sir. And then I say, with a good attitude. And they go, yes, sir. And I say, and this is the battle. That's not a good attitude. Let me, keywords, let me see a good attitude. And can I tell you something? They smile after a while. Can I tell you, this is great. If parents would just spend more time working with their children in nurturing and admonishing them, love and discipline, If we would do what God commands on that, you would find that some of the sweetest fellowship that you could ever have is with your children at the moment of correction. The problem is most parents don't want to go there. And so we say to them, you need to have a good attitude about this. We can explain to them. As a child, I was spanked. Okay? Don't let that scare you. I'm okay. I survived. I suffer from a very, very terrible side effect known as respect for others, okay? And never abused. Never abused. What I hated the most was the 20 minutes my dad spent talking to me before the spanking. By that time, I'm like, just beat me. I don't care. You know what I loved the most? Is after the correction, the restoration. We sometimes, as parents, we lose our cool. We kind of get angry and correct. But you know what we should do is we should always come back. Well, first of all, we should avoid that altogether. Stop excusing that, right? But then we should come back altogether, explain the wrong, deal the discipline, and then embrace. That's God's kind of love and correction, full of mercy and good fruits, good works done with a good attitude, without partiality. Say, well, does that mean that we shouldn't decide between people? No, what it means is we shouldn't have double standards. In other words, in this area I live this way, in this area I live that way. We should be consistent in the way we think of others, in the way we treat others, and the way we act. Not having one set of rules for one group of people and another for another group of people. And then the Bible says, without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy has to do with the idea of wearing a mask. I know that's a little close to home right now, but we're talking about a costume mask. Wearing a mask, disguise, hiding. A person professes to be one type of person, but is actually another. We see consistency in this, without hypocrisy. Job 27:8 says, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Verse 18, this is the summation of it all. It says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Interesting. That after all of this, who's a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Well, if you really have wisdom, you need to show it out of a good conversation, your works with meekness. Don't have bitter envyings, harsh zeal, and strife, partisanship, division all the time. Because wherever that is, that's earthly, sensual, and devilish, and there's confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom from above, that's what we're going after. When I ask God, Lord, I don't know what to do in this, I am asking God to give me something within the parameters of what we just read. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy, or without partiality, without hypocrisy. And then the Bible, it inserts here in this verse the principle of sowing and reaping. And the Bible says that if we will sow righteousness, we reap righteousness. How many of you believe that tonight, that you reap what you sow? Okay, so we're going to sow godly wisdom and righteousness. We're going to strive after God's way and not after man's way. And the Bible says that the bumper crop that we are able to reap from that will be because of God's blessings and of God's wisdom. If we peaceably sow righteousness, we receive that crop of righteousness. It is the great result from adhering to the wisdom that's from above. And that righteousness, the Bible said, is sown by peacemakers. It is sown in peace of them that make peace. We got to really consider that text when we consider our motives. Is my goal in this contentious situation to get my way or to make peace? To have God's peace, the peace that passeth all understanding. I'm going to tell you right now, I have seen God in homes that have been violent, confused, disjointed. I've seen God come in and put his peace in the lives of those people, and the home is transformed. I've seen God take people who were so backwards and backslidden and away from God, but because of that return to godly wisdom, he puts that peace in their heart that passes all understanding. I've seen people who would be the last one you would ever think to be a Christian because they weren't. Mean, harsh, wicked. And take God, take their life and break them and mold them. And people who see them now, because some of you are in this room, people who see them around town right now say, hey, you're not the same person I used to know. I've used this illustration before, but it's a prime example of it, is our friend at Academy Sports, Brother Sam. And he always says, I knew the old Sam Combs. You know, I don't know the old Sam Combs. Brother Sam's probably glad I don't know the old Sam Combs. But you know what someone out there knows? That man's different than he was several years ago. That man's not the same. Why? Because of God. Not only because he got saved, but because he's walked in God's wisdom. That's what the book of James is all about. The book of James is all about the other side of the coin. Paul was talking about justification for the lost. How do they become justified through salvation? He was talking about, James was talking about how we go on from salvation, how we grow up in our faith. Faith works. Faith is also wise. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight to understand the words.